Well, good evening. I'd like to give you all a very warm welcome to our service this evening. It's great to have you here. It's good to have those of you online as well. Good that you can join us this evening. And it's pretty damp out there, but we thank God for the rain, don't we? And all the different good things that he gives to us. So right at the start of our service, let's briefly bow our heads and pray. Lord God, we do thank you for all your good gifts that you give to us. And Lord, we do thank you for the rain and how it waters the crops and the plants. And we thank you for the summer that we've had and the different seasons. And Lord, soon we look forward to celebrating harvest. And we thank you for your goodness to us. And I pray that you'd be with us now. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being able to join freely together to worship you with other believers. And I pray, Lord, that this would be a special occasion. And Lord, I pray that if we don't know you this evening, Lord, that tonight you would speak to us. Oh Lord, do meet with us, I pray. And may we go away from this place knowing that we have met with you and that we've heard your word. And I pray that you would change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, John's asked me just to read a few verses in Ephesians. And there are similar themes to the passage that we'll be looking at a little bit later. And also it leads nicely into our first song that we'll sing in a moment. So I'm just going to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. It's page 976 in the church Bibles if you want to follow it along there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Where we're going to sing, "Come praise and glorify our God." So let's stand and let's sing and worship together.
And now
Well, it's lovely to have Beth with us this evening. Beth back from uni, and she's asked if she can share a little bit about what God's been doing where she is. So, yeah, if you'd like to grab the microphone and over to you. Thanks, Beth.
Is it on? Oh, I can hear myself. That's weird. Hello, so I am currently doing criminology and forensic psychology down in Chichester. It's going to be my third year coming up. We've just come off the back of Forum National, which is an event by UCCF where all of the CUs in the country get together for training, for worship, for fellowship, and to equip us so that we can go and serve in the year ahead. So I wanted to give a little bit of an update about how our CU's doing, because we've grown an awful lot, our church, because we've had a interim year where we haven't had a vicar, so church has been quite up and down there. So we're very thankful to the Lord for blessing us with a vicar finally. His name is Nick. He's great. He has been a Christian since he was in his 20s. He came to Christ during uni, so he's very passionate about the student work within the uni and how we can share the gospel. And so we're very thankful to have been blessed with him. Him and his family have come down, and we've had to have loads of adaptations done to the church. Unfortunately, his house isn't finished, so his wife Lucy is having to help them an awful lot. So we pray that over time the house will be ready so that he can do his job without any hindrance. As far as our CU goes, we went from maybe 20 weekly regulars when I started. We've now gone up to anywhere between 40 and 60 on a Monday morning Unite meeting since our events week in March. We now have had 5 people who have come to Christ since March based on the Uncover Bible studies that we've been doing, which is something to be really, really thankful for. So we really hope that as we go into this new university year, that we will see loads more growth, that we would be able to continue to speak Jesus' name without any hindrance or without any backlash. We are partnered with 3 other universities by the same staff worker. And I wanted to share this so that people here can be praying. When I finish the quick summary, I'll give like 3 bullet points to be like the prayer points. Otherwise, my ramblings are just a bit silly. We are partnered with Chichester. So it's Chichester, Reading, Sussex and Brighton universities. And Sussex and Brighton recently have been in a legal battle about whether they can actually speak about Jesus on campus. They have now been barred from hosting any Unite meetings. They are not allowed to host Bible studies on campus. They are not allowed to do anything that involves speaking the name of Jesus out in public on that campus because of the backlash that they have received. So they have been fighting for the last few months to be able to actually stand and say, we have the right, we have the freedom to share our faith with the campus. They have won in the sense of they're allowed to share the gospel finally. However, that's left quite a large imprint on how the university sees them. And the SU, which is the students' union, which runs the university in a social setting, will not give them access to anything. They're not allowed to print. They're not allowed to share anything. They've had a second group, which is another CU, but not one that is run by UCCF. So this one means that it's not under something called the Doctrinal Basis, which is a document that was created so that we all as CUs across the country have 10 bullet points to sort of run the society from. These are like the 10 core truths that we want to share with people. So they don't run from that. And they shared a booklet about how wrong our faith is, which had a ripple effect across all of the CUs that are connected to them. And this booklet and propaganda was incredibly hard to read and to share in with them, that we were praying with them and supporting them. So we started traveling down there so that we could host a big Unite meeting. So we had convoy of Chichester coming down to go and pray with them and be with them and share the gospel with them. So We can definitely see in terms of how Chichester CU is growing that the Lord is working so, so boldly. But that is definitely not without challenges, not just in Chichester, but across the whole of our connected unis. So I just wanted to give an update to say that we have been incredibly blessed and we're incredibly thankful and we want to praise God for that, but also share with you some of the struggles so that there is space for prayer. Everybody here I know continuously prays for university students and we definitely don't, you know, miss that. We see that. So yeah, the bullet points to pass on to you guys to pray for is that our CU in Chichester would continue to grow and we would feel supported and loved and we would know that the Lord is strengthening us. The second bullet point would be to please pray for Nick as he starts his new role, as he leads our church. He's moved all the way from somewhere up north, but anywhere north of London is north to me, so don't ask me where. So I haven't got a clue, but so he and his family have just moved, so pray that they would integrate well, that their children would be set up well. And finally, that the neighbouring CUs, so Reading, Sussex and Brighton, that these legal battles would come to an end and they would have the right that we're blessed with to just share the gospel on campus, because there are thousands upon thousands of students still needing to hear the gospel. So that's a little bit of an update from down there.
When I was at uni, I got involved in the CU, the Christian Union, and I absolutely loved it. And it was brilliant. I'm quite jealous that you're still in it. So make the most of being involved in it. And it'd be good to pray for those things and pray for some other things as well. So let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that we can pray to you. We thank you that through Jesus we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Lord, we thank you that you are sovereign over all things. We thank you that you are all wise. We thank you that you are slow to anger and abounding in grace. And I pray that each one of us would have a sense of worship as we pray to you now. Lord, help us to see you with the eyes of faith, I pray. And Lord, we do commit many things to you. Lord, we now commit some of the things Beth's just been saying. Lord, we thank you for her and for her passion for the CU. Lord, we thank you for UCCF as well, and for their doctrinal basis and for the way they support so many students across the country. Lord, we thank you for things like Forum, where they train up students and encourage them to share the gospel. Lord, I thank you for the blessing they were to me personally. And I thank you that I know they've been a blessing to so many others and been so instrumental in the growth of so many Christians. And we thank you for them as an organisation and for the staff workers and the relay workers. And we pray that they would be helped in their work supporting the CUs. But Lord, we thank you especially, Lord, that you support the Christian Unions. And we do pray for Chichester. Lord, we do pray that it would continue to grow. And Lord, that the Christians in it would grow in maturity in the faith as well. Grow as examples of Jesus. Grow in boldness in speaking for you. And Lord, it is exciting when more people join. And I pray that you bring more people in and that you would save them. Lord, we thank you that university is a place where many people can say, that's where I became a Christian. That's where I first heard about Jesus. And we pray for more of that. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities that you give. And we pray for freshers going away. Lord, we've got some going away from here. We think of Izzy going away today. But Lord, as freshers go to places like Chichester and other places, Lord, I pray that they would hear about Jesus. And that those who are Christians would get stuck into Christian Union and church, and they would seek to serve where they are. Lord, we do thank you for providing Nick and his family for the church. And we thank you for his passion for students as well. And we pray that he'd be a real blessing to that church and that he would be a support to the students there. And Lord, we are shocked maybe to hear of them not being able to share the gospel or share about Jesus on campus. And Lord, we pray for your hand upon that situation. Lord, we pray that students would still be bold in sharing you. Lord, it sounds like it's been a really difficult time. And Lord, you know these things. And so we pray that you would give great wisdom and strength and boldness to the students there, and that they would find a way of sharing you. And Lord, we know that throughout history, often when Christianity has tried to be, when people have tried to silence it, when people have tried to squash it, so often that's when it's multiplied. And Lord, how we long for that to happen, how we long for there to be revival on those campuses as they try to stop you being spread. Lord, we thank you for the examples of the apostles in Acts 4 that some of us looked at our home groups this week, how they were threatened, how they tried to shut them up, and yet, Lord, they just grew in boldness, and thousands believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, how wonderful would it be to see that in our universities? Lord, we thank you that it does seem that you are working, especially among young people. Oh, Lord, we pray for more. And we pray that it would be a real faith in the real Jesus, and that they would become true disciples of you, and that they would serve you as Saviour and Lord. Lord, I do pray for those from here going off to uni, or maybe some going back to uni. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities that it gives. Lord, we pray that as they go away, as they meet different people, and meet people from different Christian backgrounds as well, Lord, I pray that they would go back to your word as the place of authority, and they would grow in understanding your word, and that they would live their lives on your word. Lord, we also know there's a lot of freedom at university, and that can be good, but often it can be dangerous as well with all the temptations. And I just pray that our students would go and they would be wise. I pray that you keep them from danger. And I pray as well that fundamentally they would know that you are good, and that following you is how to be truly happy and satisfied. And I pray that they would know that deep down, and that that would be very evident to those around them. Lord, I do pray for this church as well. Lord, I pray that you would help us to love you more. Lord, we were thinking this morning, those of us who were here, about longing for you, about being passionate for your glory, about hating evil. And I pray that we would be a church like that. Lord, help us to long for you. Help us to yearn for you. Help us to desire your name to be praised among the nations. Oh Lord, forgive us for when we are cold, or for when we don't care like we should. And Lord, I pray that you would make us like Jesus. Lord, we thank you for him, for his wisdom, for his compassion, for the way he went around doing good works, for the way he spoke to people. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be like him. And Lord, I just pray that you be with John as he speaks to us tonight. Lord, give us ears to hear. Lord, as we start a new series, Lord, I pray that this letter would be a real blessing to us, and that it would grow us and give us confidence and boldness in you. So do help John as he speaks. Help us to listen, every single one of us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to sing again, and we're going to sing, "When I Fear My Faith Will Fail, Christ Will Hold Me Fast." So let's stand and sing together. Thank you. So this evening we're starting a new series. It's a series I'm really looking forward to, actually, on the letter of 1 Peter, the first letter of Peter, chapter 1014 in the Church Bibles. And I'm not going to say much about it because I know that John wants to introduce it, but I am going to read 1 Peter 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 8. 1 Peter 1, verses 1 to 8. And the title of John's message tonight is People with Hope. People with Hope. And I know some of you have been really looking forward to hearing this message this evening. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Well, we look forward to John preaching on that in just a moment. But before we do that, we're going to sing another song very much on the theme of hope. So let's sing, and then John will come and speak to us.
Glory now revealed in me above. Would you value reading through the thoughts of somebody who walked with Jesus through much of what he did on earth? Would you value that? Would you find it helpful to look at what a God-inspired man says about suffering, struggles, and difficulties? Would you find that helpful? Would you like to be reminded of the way in which the death and the resurrection of Jesus should shape our outlook and our life ahead? Would you like help for everyday living in home, work, and community? A pointer for the wife of a non-Christian husband. A pointer for a worker with a bad boss. A pointer for a young person receiving invites to dodgy parties. Would you appreciate being pointed to a hope beyond, which is definite, which is exhilarating, and which is on its way? Then welcome to 1 Peter. Welcome to 1 Peter. We're hoping to go through this letter on Sunday evenings through the autumn. We're going to take it reasonably slowly. That will allow us to go a little bit more thoroughly than sometimes, dig a little bit more deeper than sometimes. Tonight we're just thinking about the first five verses in chapter 1. And we'll find out more about the first-hand readers of this document, this God-inspired, God-given document. And we'll find out why they can praise God together. There's going to be two main points, and there are other sub-points just sort of tucked underneath as well. And both these points are true for followers of Jesus today. The first point may be slightly heavier than the second point. Here's the first point: away from home. Away from home. The start backs up who the letter is from: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Then it describes who it's to, but in perhaps a puzzling and rich way. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. And he adds, if you like, a wish or a greeting for them. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. So they live in five regions in North Turkey, as we call it today, and they're called exiles of the dispersion. Exiles of the dispersion. And exiles here means really temporary residents or foreigners or immigrants. They're spread around the region, dispersed through these regions of North Turkey, and they're described in language which reminds us of the Old Testament people of God who were captives, exiles in Babylon and Assyria. It's put in language that describes they are away from home. They are away from home. Now, it's been a big Sunday for some families. Other weekends are big weekends around this time. Young people heading off to college for the first time. Some having their first night away. Emotional goodbyes beforehand. And we hope that they will settle in quickly. We hope that they'll love where they're going. But at first, probably they will feel very much away from home. It's not familiar. They're on away turf. They may not feel as though they belong in those early weeks. And you know, that is what it can feel like and often is like to be a Christian in life. It did then to the people that Peter was writing to, and it often does now. Peter picks up the phrase again a bit later in his letter in verse 17, where he says about them conducting themselves with fear throughout your time of your exile. So your life is like you're in exile. And in chapter 2 and verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners, sort of travellers really, and exiles to da-di-da-di-da. They were exiles. They were away from home. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you shouldn't be surprised if that's how it feels often. Your views don't match the current society thinking on, say, sexual ethics. When you're not just living for this life, it maybe feels strange to others. When you can't always do what your friends are doing, when you're ridiculed for your views, when you're the odd one out, we are away from home. We don't fully belong here. As it says elsewhere in the Bible, our citizenship is in heaven. And just hearing what Beth said about some of the situations in some of the universities, you sense that even stronger in some ways as the years go by. So they're away from home. But even as he reminds them of that by what he calls them, he does so with immense consolation. And it might help us too as we enter into some of these sub-points tucked in here. They're away from home, yet eternally loved. They're away from home, yet eternally loved. These exiles are elect exiles, according to verse 1. What does that mean? God has chosen them. If you are a follower of Jesus, God has chosen you. It has Old Testament links again. Let me just quote Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, talking of the people of God in the Old Testament times. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to his fathers. God has chosen Christians. He's decided to be especially kind to them, to rescue them, to bless them. And it puts it like this in verse 2. This is all done according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The word foreknowledge in the Bible usually means more than just knowing in advance. It's more than just, I knew that was going to happen. It's more than that. It has a warmth to it, has a sense of relationship to it. The word knowledge often does in the Bible. So it really means foreloved, loved beforehand. God loved Christians in a special way before they were born. In fact, he loved Christians in a special way before the world was made. They're eternally loved. That's why they became Christians. God decided to work in them by his Spirit. We read Ephesians 1 earlier, and this is really helpful in underlining this. Verse 4 of Ephesians 1. even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Wow, can you take that in? Eternally loved. Remember that when you feel stupid in your classroom. Remember that when you feel odd in the office. Remember that when other family members raise their eyebrows at you and your beliefs. Loved with an everlasting love. I guess it's quite helpful for the new student, shaky in the first few days and weeks, to remember how much they are loved back at home. To be loved is very stabilizing. We're away from home here, life on earth for us Christians. We're away from our proper home, but we're eternally loved. And we can follow that on from this verse, away from home, yet there for a purpose. Yet there for a purpose. He carries on in verse 2 with two more things about the Christians then, and true also for Christians today. He's not only referring to God the Father, but in a sort of Trinitarian verse, he also refers to God the Son and God the Spirit. And he carries on after saying it's according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. What's this about? Well, the two aspects are saying similar things. It's saying that God has a purpose for these people living away from home. Those who are finding it hard and struggling, God has a purpose for them. They're separated for service. That's the word sanctified. They're separated for service. His Spirit is at work in us to make us more like him while we're in this situation. We're to live holy lives for him, something that will come up several times through the letter. In the Old Testament, sprinkling with blood, strange concept to us, was linked to being clean, like a cured leper, or with starting the path of obedience to God. Back in Exodus 24, we looked at this a few months ago, where there was this commitment as a group of people to follow God. It was involved there. So it's really saying that these Christian believers struggling in northern Turkey, God has separated them to serve him in that situation. They're under the kosh now. But God has a purpose for them to live and follow him. And so he has for you, believer. There you are in a tutor group in year 10. Or working on ward 21. Or in number 6 in your cul-de-sac. And God has a purpose for you. He set you there to live for him. And in that situation, you are to grow more like him and follow him. Doesn't it help to view it that way? Away from home, yes, but eternally loved and there for a purpose. So, although a puzzling greeting, there's quite a lot in it in these first couple of verses, isn't there? Here's the second main point. Away from home, alive with hope. Alive with hope. This might be a little bit easier to get your mind around if you struggled with the first half. What a point this is. Despite their difficulties, and we'll find out more about those as we go through the letter, they were alive with hope. If you are a Christian, you are alive with hope. If you become a Christian, you will be alive with hope. Would you say you had hope? called it People with Hope. Is that you? Well, you might say, well, the football season started. I'll be looking forward to that. So I'm, yeah, quite hopeful about the months ahead. A bit more interesting for me. You say, I've got a big birthday coming up or a celebration just on the horizon. Maybe the organised ones amongst you say, I've booked next year's holiday and I can't wait for that. These are nice things. We praise God for them. Have you got hope beyond these things? Have you got a hope that will still burn bright when you're very unwell? Have you got a hope that will still be living even though you're in the last few months of your life? These people were alive with hope. As Christians, they've been born again, we're told. They had a new life, and it was to a living hope, verse 3, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. It was real, it was vibrant. Have you got a real and vibrant hope? We can find out a bit more about it. It was a hope which is certain. So many of our hopes are uncertain, aren't they, in this life? So my oldest daughter and her husband planned a once-in-a-lifetime safari. It was due to start next Saturday, or they're going to fly out next Saturday. They hear last week, was it last Saturday, that the safari part of the holiday has been cancelled due to operational difficulties, financial difficulties of the company. They're rather hoping they got something else sorted out over the last few days, just waiting for confirmation. But there you have it, something you really look forward to, a highlight. And it seems to be gone or not as you planned. Our hopes are flimsy. You're too poorly for the birthday party you've been looking forward to. The house move falls through. You don't get the grades you want to for the college you wanted to go to. The tests back on your health are inconclusive. Our hopes are uncertain in this life, aren't they? But this hope is certain. It's built on historical fact. See what it says. Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Don't forget that this Peter had seen him several times since he'd come alive again. He knew what he was talking about. The resurrection of Jesus is proof of the afterlife for Christians. It's not mere wishful thinking. It's not mere pipe dream stuff. It's built on the historic fact, the witnessed fact of the resurrection of Jesus. Perhaps you've never looked into the evidence for the resurrection. Well, it wouldn't be a bad thing to do so. I can point you in the direction of some books that would be helpful. These fraught believers had a certain hope. And you, believer, you have a certain hope. And God will make sure that you get there. Verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith, for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He will hold you fast. He will keep you and all true believers. So it was a hope that's certain. This is getting good, isn't it? It's a hope as well, which is lasting. It's a hope which is lasting. The future hope here is called an inheritance. So it's something coming our way in the future, something which is going to be given to us as time goes on. It draws again on language from the Old Testament where the promised land was seen as the inheritance. So it's our future home. It's our future residence, our future existence. And it's described in amazing ways in verse 4 to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. We look forward, don't we, to things in this life. I listed some of them. And we give thanks for them, but they are imperfect, aren't they? You know, we have the lovely meal we've been looking forward to, but it's finished and gone. We had the delightful box of chocolates for our birthday, but the last one is taken. You had that great holiday, but to be honest, there were quite a few family niggles through the holiday. You get a new outfit, which you're so pleased maybe to get, especially at the discount price you managed to get it at. But the colours have faded and now it's been passed on or it's in a charity shop. You're into cars. You've got a new car or a nearly new car. Not so easy to get new cars these days, is it? But even that shiny new car delivered to you gets collected, you know, on a pickup truck and goes to a scrap heap. The things in this life just don't last. But our future hope in the new creation with Jesus is in a different category. We can't imagine it. It's so different. It's mind-boggling. It is a hope, an inheritance ahead of us, which doesn't deteriorate, which isn't spoiled, which won't fade away. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Have you got a hope like that ahead of you? It is quite a question, isn't it? Have you got a hope like that ahead of you? And that's why Jesus died on the cross and rose again to make it possible for people to enjoy a certain lasting hope like that. Sin is dealt with through the cross. New life comes through the resurrection. Those who know Christ, who have new life in him, have this sort of hope. Too good to be true? Very good and very true. Lastly, but with a bit of conclusion as well afterwards, it's a hope which stirs to praise, which stirs to praise. That fits quite nicely in this evening, doesn't it? When we're looking forward to, or some of us are able to stay for a praise evening afterwards. The whole way this second part is framed is in praise. Notice that, how it starts, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. It starts with a note of praise. And quite rightly, God should be praised because we have this hope because of his mercy. And it is indeed great mercy. So that's why so many of you sit here this evening with hope burning in your hearts. Why is that? Because of God's mercy to you. Because of his great mercy. Because he sent his son to die on the cross for people like you and me. And because his Holy Spirit worked in your heart and you've become believers and followers. And so now you have a certain and lasting hope in front of you. Why is all that? Why can you feel that as you sit there this evening? It's because God is a God of mercy, a God of great mercy. And it makes you want to praise him, doesn't it? When you think of the mercy he's had towards you. It just transforms your whole existence. Especially transforms the difficulties of life. You have hope through Christ. And life is so short that we just need a hope like this. Life is passing and we need to have a certain and lasting hope. And this was brought home to me. Excuse another running illustration, but it drives the point home and I want to make it. A couple of weeks ago, I was running at my reduced pace through the Harecombe Estate. And I saw a sight that I'd never seen before when I was running. There was a big, shiny black vehicle coming up the road. And in front of the big, black, shiny vehicle, there was a lady dressed in black walking ahead of the vehicle. Well, it was a hearse, a funeral vehicle. It presented me with a couple of practical problems, because I know there's some etiquette about hearses. You're not supposed to, not ideally supposed to overtake hearses, and people stop, and when a hearse goes past out of respect, I didn't know what the etiquette was when I was running in the opposite direction, and I hadn't had much time to think about it. I stopped and sort of walked slowly, but I think I should have stopped altogether. I'm not sure I solved that one, so I had that problem. The second problem was I knew the lady walking in front. I have some connections with the funeral director, so I had to try and work out how to say hello and greet somebody who was leading a procession with mourners behind, and had to try and get around that one. But aside from the practical problems, when I carried on down the slope, it made me think. There were some sad neighbours on the scene, watching the hearse. And as I carry on down Southridge Rise, I pass a house on the left, and I think, I took the funeral of their auntie about 4 years ago. And then I go a bit further down, perhaps another 70 metres, and I think that house, I took the funeral of Teresa Hughes there, perhaps over 15 years ago, and then a few years later, her husband Ted. And then I go a few more doors down on my run, and I'm looking to the left, and I think it was last year or 2 years ago, I took the funeral of their dad or granddad. And then I go a bit further down, my sort of old school friend, I've kept in contact with, my old next door neighbour, he was as well, lives on the right, and his mum died this year, and he was in contact with me at that point. And I start to run down a little bit. Those of you who know the geography, I'm heading towards Willowmead now. I'm at the junction of Willowmead, look down, and what do I see? I see my parents' house, think of my mum passing away 18 months ago. Go along Willowmead, and then on the left, I think of another person in our congregation, and her dad's funeral was just a couple of months ago. And, you know, it just drives home, doesn't it? Life is short. Just one road. One road, but a hearse and five houses. Life goes so quickly. Have you got a hope? You know, one day it will be you and me. However it's run, there might be a black vehicle to do with us, somebody taking some sort of funeral to do with us. Life is short and life is passing. And you need to have a hope. When I was at uni, we had a bit more freedom than they had nowadays. And I remember the Christian Union at one point used to go around the common rooms in the residential places, and each week they'd put a Bible verse up on the notice board for people to read. And once they put something from Ecclesiastes in NIV, and it read like this: "Death is the end of every man, and the living should take this to heart. Death is the end of every person, and the living should take this to heart." Well, do you have hope? You know, when you think about the shortness of life. These people did, despite their difficulties and their struggles. They were alive with hope. And so can you be. If you put your trust in Jesus, if you go to him in repentance, you can also face time fading so quickly the end coming your way, you can face it with a sense of triumphant confidence that you have a future which is certain and which is lasting. And when you know that's yours, it will often make you want to praise. Well, let's pause to just respond in our own prayer, picking up on something that's just been helpful to us before we sing our last song. Well, let's sing together our last hymn. It's an older hymn, one of the classic hymns, but full of this hope that we've been thinking about. Forever with the Lord, amen, so let it be. Life from the dead is in that word, 'tis immortality. Just praise you from our hearts for the living hope that is ours through Jesus, who died out of love for us and rose again. We pray that we'll be stirred with a sense of encouragement and comfort at the hope we have in him. And for those who aren't sure that they can face the future with that hope at this moment, we pray that you would draw them to Jesus in faith and repentance, so that they too may be able to look to the future with a well-grounded sense of hope. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.